This morning scripture is taken from 1 Timothy, and it is chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. That's 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice pity in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, and has fixed her hopes on God, and continues to entreaty and prayers night and day, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead even while she is alive. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, have been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work.
Again, welcome to you, or if you're our guest today, we're so glad. And special welcome to John and Carissa. Glad to have you folks with us. Looking forward to hearing from John this afternoon and tonight. Make sure you're back for the jam. If you're young, or if you're young at heart, or if you need to get young at heart, we have a good afternoon planned, and it's going to be a great time with young people from around the area, and then tonight we'll all be gathering together to worship in here, so make sure you're back tonight at 5 o'clock. It'll be a wonderful afternoon together. I was asked by some daily Bible readers, said, hey, how come you haven't been reminding us to read our Bible every day? I thought, well, I thought you were, but just in case you haven't been, I want to encourage everybody, and I want to especially encourage anybody here today who said, you know, I tried that for January, and I lost my calendar. You know what? You don't have to wait till next January to start daily Bible reading. You don't have to follow that calendar. Just open your Bible every day. Let the Word of God come into your heart and your life. We all need it so much to hear God's Word, to let God's Word come into our hearts and mold us and change us and strengthen us and encourage us. And I really want to encourage everyone to do your reading the Word of God every day. I'm following the calendar that we distribute here, and this last week, I may be just as a few days ahead, but this last week, it was amazing to me how the daily Bible reading intersected with the lesson that I was working on at the time. I happened to be reading one of the difficult books to read, and now you're thinking Leviticus, but I'm actually talking about Judges. Judges can get to be a pretty difficult book to read, especially as you get toward the end. The book of Judges has some horrible stories in it about Israel, about what it's like when Israel becomes unfaithful. And you have tribes of Israel fighting each other, killing fellow Israelites. And there is violence, and there is sexual abuse, and there's horrors of every kind. And you see a group of people who just are falling away from their covenant with God, and it's almost painful to read, especially as you get toward those last chapters. And we're told in the book of Judges over and over again about this cycle of sin, where Israel falls into sin, and then they're oppressed, and they cry out for a deliverer, and God raises a judge. But so oftentimes, even these judges are flawed people themselves, and it's a sad time in the days of Israel. We're told that there was no king in the land, and so everybody did as they wanted to do. And unfortunately, people wanted to do some very wicked and evil things. And as you're reading through Judges, you kind of get overwhelmed with that. And it's hard, it's difficult to read about some of those things. And what happened to me, I think it was Monday morning, it could have been Tuesday morning, but Monday or Tuesday morning, I finished that last chapter of Judges, and I flipped the page. And I left the world of violence and mayhem and entered this idyllic world. Interestingly, it's set in the same time as the Judges. It's the same time frame. But you're transported to this little village of Bethlehem, and you come to Bethlehem, and guess what? Everybody there is taking the covenant seriously. They're living by the covenant. They're living out the provisions of the Old Testament right there in this little community. And you find people who are loving God and people who are caring for one another. And you enter this world of agriculture and this pastoral world. And it's not a world without trouble. There's plenty of trouble in the people's lives who are living in this in the book of Ruth. But at the same time, there's this sense of peace and quiet, and life is somewhat slower and more predictable. But most importantly of all, you find people who take their covenant with God seriously. And they're living it out, and it affects their lives. It impacts the lives of those who are in need. It's against that backdrop of this pastoral world that an amazing story unfolds that we know pretty well. It's a story, first of all, of poverty and famine and death, but it becomes a story of family and religious devotion, a story of marriage, of love, of birth, of motherhood, of hope, of a community that cares for each other. The main character in the story is a woman by the name of Naomi, who, along with her husband Elimelech, leave this village of Bethlehem during a time of famine. They go off into the land of Moab just to try to survive. When they get there, their two sons marry two Moabite women, and in a time frame of some time frame, Elimelech, the husband, and both of Naomi's sons die. Naomi encourages her daughter-in-laws to return back to their families, to marry again. They're young. They need to go on with their life. And one of them, Ruth, simply will not go. And she joins her life to that of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she returns back to Bethlehem with her. These two widows, one an older woman who has now said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has been bitter toward me." And this other younger woman, also a widow, who is also a foreigner, an alien, a stranger, who doesn't belong in the land at all. And you would think that this story is going to have a terrible ending. What kind of future in this time frame do such women have? But what happens next is exactly what God ordained to happen in Israel when people listened to him and kept the covenant and treated each other accordingly. The story picks up. It's the beginning of barley harvest, and Ruth, just having come back, is going out into the field to glean. You know about gleaning. We're told about it in Deuteronomy 24. Under the law of Moses, harvesters didn't take all the grain out of the land. They didn't take all the olives off the tree, and they let people who were poor or orphaned or widows come behind the harvesters, get the food, and everybody had everything they needed. There weren't any completely poor people within the land. They cared for one another. Ruth happens to find herself in the field of a near relative, a kinsman by the name of Boaz, who assures her of protection, who tells her to come back to his field and provides for her. And then, over a period of time, under the direction of her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth seeks the protection and the security that the law of Moses provided for her as a widow through her kinsman redeemer, her nearest relative, who had the opportunity and the responsibility to redeem, to take for his own, and to raise up in the name of the deceased man a child, and to bring about an inheritance of that land to that family. And so it is that Boaz and Ruth marry. God blesses them with a child, and Boaz redeems the land of Elimelech and his sons that it might continue on in the name of that family, and so that son might grow up and continue the name of the family. You may remember, of course, that the community comes around them. The community is so excited and thankful for this new life. They see the hand of God in this, the way God has blessed these women who were widows, who would have thought had no future, and yet God had made them so very secure. They have a child. You know the story. You have to say it, though, because it's so amazing. Their little boy is named Obed. I've never met anybody. Oh, no, actually, I have. I do know one person named Obed, but he lived in Kenya, so that accounts for that. But their boy Obed grew up and had a little boy named Jesse, who grew up and had a son by the name of David, the king of Israel, whose ancestor, or descendant, actually, I should say, was the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing story about God's provision. And it's a reminder and example of the love and the concern that God has and had through the law for widows. The law provided for widows their protection and their provision. Exodus 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I'll certainly hear their cry. And throughout the Old Testament, God is very clear about this. Do not deprive a widow or take her cloak as a pledge, Deuteronomy 24. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, Deuteronomy 27:19. In Deuteronomy 16, when everybody's being invited to the feast, it's a big point is made of this. Make certain that the widows and the fatherless and the foreigners are invited to participate in the celebration of Yahweh's grace. The gleaning that we talked about, that was a provision for the poor, for the widow, for the fatherless. And the third year tithe, every 3 years, the tithe was set aside specifically for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, for the stranger, so that they would be cared for. And this was important in the land of Israel and in the ancient Near East, because when a woman lost her husband, she not only lost her livelihood most of the time, but she was also put in a social situation where she was vulnerable to having people who were evil, people who had no scruples to prey upon her and her weakened position in the culture, to take advantage of her, to take things that belonged to her. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 2 where a woman who is married to a prophet, the prophet dies. And the widow comes to Elisha, the prophet of God, and says, my husband had a debt, and now my husband's dead, and the creditor has come, and he's wanting to take away my two sons to be his slaves to pay the debt. That's the kind of thing that could happen to a widow. She could lose everything. There was no protection, but there was, if they followed, of course, the law of God. But there were people who didn't follow the law of God. And if you've read through the prophets, you know God judges Israel. When a widow does not get a fair hearing in court, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, or in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 6, when a widow or an orphan is oppressed by the system or by an individual in that system, God will bring judgment upon Israel. This is at the very center of God's heart, the care for those who are vulnerable or forgotten or oppressed. And God takes up the cause of the widow, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless. On and on the scriptures go. And we see the same forces at work in the New Testament, both for good and for ill. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about the teachers of the law who devour widows' houses. There were unscrupulous people in Israel in the first century, and these guys had found a way to siphon off any possessions that a widow might have, and to do so under the guise of being righteous. But then on the other hand, in Acts chapter 6, one of the beautiful stories in the early days of the church is the response to the needs of widows in the church. And this ministry that springs up, led by seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit to take care of the widows in that early community of faith. And Oscar read to us a moment ago just a portion of a lengthy piece of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this explanation of how to take care of widows in the church who don't have family members to provide for their needs. And although these scriptures speak specifically of helping widows, there's a sense in which, as we read these texts, we recognize that widows, to a certain degree, are representative of others as well. They're representative of others who may be vulnerable, who are subject to oppression by unscrupulous people, or who may be forgotten by the faith community. Notice the groupings of people over and over again. The fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the alien, the elderly, the poor. In the ancient Near East, these are people who are easily forgotten or dismissed, or at worst taken advantage of. And I dare say not only in the ancient Near East is this the case. But this is something that God wants us to be aware of. And there's a principle here that we talk about this morning that goes in a broader sense of an application. And that's an application for the church. The church, by the way, is you and me. So we're talking about you and me and the importance of each one of us paying very close attention to the needs of people within the body of Christ, especially people who may be overlooked or may be forgotten. Widows, widowers, the elderly, those that are homebound, that can't come out of their homes and be with us, people who are chronically ill. But there are others. Sometimes it's the single parent. At times it's the child who has only one parent. There are times when people who are single as adults may find it difficult to find their place even within a church family. People can feel as if they are on the outside looking in. The things are happening, but they're not a part of it. They're on the outside of it. And they've been overlooked or they've been forgotten. People can at times be forgotten and be overlooked. It's just the truth. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And though at times anyone can be overlooked, any of us can be forgotten in a situation, the Scripture focuses particular attention on some. And for the purpose of our lesson today, I really want to narrow the focus. There'd be a time to speak about everyone that I just mentioned and others perhaps too, but I'd like for us to really just concentrate this morning about widows and widowers and the elderly and those that are homebound. We sometimes use the word shut in, a person who can't be out, a person who's dealing with chronic pain or illness, and talk about what it means to share the love of God with people. This isn't the ancient Near East. It's Orange County. Have any of you ever gone gleaning? Probably not. We don't glean much around here. Maybe if you could find a strawberry field, you might get lucky. But gleaning isn't a part of our culture. And let's be honest. There are people who are elderly who've done pretty well for themselves. And we may have widows and widowers who financially have done just fine and are living in very nice homes and have great retirement. And they may, in fact, be among some of the most generous people for helping the needs of others and for supporting the work of the church. And it's not as if necessarily there's some need for the outpouring of funds for elderly folks in our congregation or widows or widowers. If that need does arise, I'm certain that the elders be aware of such a need would respond in that way. But oftentimes the needs are different than that. Probably for us, most of the time, the need's different than that. The need is about being part of something. It's about not being forgotten. The needs are more of an emotional and spiritual nature, the need for fellowship, the need for love, the need to be valued, the need to know by the way that they're responded to and treated within the body of Christ that they are very valued in the church family and that they are people who are important to us. I want to suggest a couple of things. One is that we be a little bit more purposeful about connecting with people who may be in a different stage of life or may be in a different generation or may be have some experiences that we haven't had yet. And it starts, I think, right here. We're here. There's some folks right here. And it's important for us to begin to reach across those lines, to continue to. I'm not acting as if this has never happened in our congregation. It does. It happens all of the time. But I'd just like to bring it to our remembrance today. And one of the ways that we might be able to do it is to excuse me for meddling at this point, getting out of our pew click. At the closing prayer, you're going to be right where you are. You're going to be sitting right there. And what do we do after the closing prayer? Well, typically we stand up and we talk to the people right around us because that's the people who are sitting right around us. And they were sitting around us last week, and they were sitting around us a month ago, and they were sitting around, they'll be sitting around us a month from now. And sometimes it can happen that we'll have those conversations, which are awesome, which are great, which are good relationships and friendships. Please continue to have those friendships and conversations. But sometimes we can have those to the point that we'll turn around and like half of the folks that are here on Sunday morning will be gone. It'll be 10 or 15 minutes later. One of the things we may need to do is just to begin to open up our eyes to one another and start connecting with people and reaching out our hands across the generations to talk, just to have conversation, or maybe to go out to lunch with one another, to build relationships. And I'm going to tell you, this is kind of strange to talk about, because what am I saying? I'm saying some of us here, we need to reach out to some other folks who are also here, and guess what? They're listening to me right now. They're hearing me say, yes, we need to reach across these generational lines. And it's like, I can just imagine someone sitting there thinking, oh, so I'm going to be somebody's special project now. They're going to, you know, kind of come along and help me. And that's the last thing that I'm trying to say. I think the best way I can illustrate it, and I apologize to Rod for not asking him about this before, but I ran out of time, Rod, so I'm going to do it anyway. Rod's a little older than me. Oh, let's be honest. He's a little older than everybody, just about. So, but Rod's a little older than me, and Rod's a widower. We all know that. We mourn the loss that he suffered. And you know, I just think about the relationship that God has brought me into with Rod over the last few years especially. I think about that relationship and I treasure it. Now, does Rod just need some younger guy, you know, in his mid-60s? Isn't that great? I can be younger. Does Rod just need some kid, you know, to come into his life and just, okay, I'm going to make it all better, Rod. I'm going to take care of you. You can dip it. Rod doesn't need that. First of all, his social calendar is a lot fuller than mine, and I have trouble keeping up with Rod and his energy level. But because of the relationship we have, might I be able in some small way as a friend to be a part of what's going on in his life? I hope so. And you know what happens? Rod's had some experiences that I haven't had. And Rod's experienced some losses that I haven't experienced. And because of that relationship, he can minister to me. He can mentor me. He can teach me by his example and in the conversations that we can have and have had through the years. Rod's not my special project. I hope anymore. I thought it's more, if anything, I may be his. I can't speak for him. But what I'm talking about is as we reach across generational lines and we reach across life experience lines, we build real relationships with one another so that if something comes up for either one in that relationship, the other person knows and can help and can respond. That's what we're talking about here, true fellowship and relationship. Not making somebody your special project or, oh, look at that poor person over there. Don't they really need me? That's not it at all. But it's about having a relationship so that we can know when such needs are there and we can bless one another. I would encourage anyone here who are younger, those of you who are in your 20s, those of you who are in your 30s, maybe some of you who are here in your teens, reach across to someone who's older than you. I mean, like, even beyond 40 or 50, you know, just really reach out there and get to know somebody and talk to them and build a relationship with them. You will be so blessed by it. It's not the younger ones are going to come along and just make everything grand for the older folks. It's about the nature of relationship in the body of Christ where everyone is blessed. Where those maybe who are younger can bless those who are older in some ways, but at the same time, those who are older are blessing the younger. I mean, you look at these widows in the Bible, it wasn't like they were sitting around and eating bonbons, which I don't know if they had, and watching TV, which I know they didn't have. Look at the widows in the Bible. It's not like, I'm just languishing here, if only somebody would come in and help me. Think about the widows in the Bible. Naomi and Ruth, they look like they can handle themselves pretty well to me. They look like, I mean, especially Naomi is a pretty strong-willed woman. That reading in 1 Timothy 5, did you hear about those widows? Did you hear what's going on in their life? Oh, yeah, they've been hospitable, and they're reaching out to people who are in need, and they're taking care of folks, and they're very involved in the life of the church. The passage says they are devoted to good works. Older people aren't just sitting around waiting for somebody to come along and be a part of their life. It's not like that need is like that. But we see that how relationships can really be strengthened and how the church can be strengthened by those kinds of relationships. Our widows and our widowers and our elderly in this church do more than their share of the work in this congregation, and all of us know it because we see it all the time. They're devoted. So don't get me wrong when I talk about reaching out to widows and widowers or to the elderly. It's not in the sense of a special project whatsoever, but building relationships so that when a need comes on either side of the spectrum of our ages, we have people we're connected to that can be a blessing to us and to whom we can be a blessing as well. But let me say too something about those who aren't in the assembly. People who can't come and be with us. There are people right now that are home. They can't be here. They want to be here. They can't be here. They have different health issues. Some are frail. They're ill. And they just can't be here. And if we're honest with ourselves, at least some of us, a week can go by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 months. And we can forget. We can just completely lose track. My mom hasn't been able to go to church for about 2 years. And I see what it's like to be forgotten, or at least to feel forgotten. I'm not the greatest example when it comes to this. Just want to share what's on my heart and something that I think I need to give more attention to as well. I think of the brothers here who go every Sunday afternoon. And we don't see it, we don't witness it, but they go out every Sunday afternoon to those shut-ins, those homebound folks in our congregation who've requested the Lord's Supper, and they meet with them, and they talk with them, and they share the bread, and they share the cup, and they pray with them, and they visit with them. That's an amazing blessing, and I'm so thankful for those who are committed to that. If you want to be a part of that, you can see Renato, or you can see Eldon, and let them know that you'd like to be a part of that. It's such a blessing. I would just like to encourage all of us to do what we can do. I just want us to be more thoughtful, more proactive, and thinking about people that we truly do know and love, and remembering them, and letting them know how valuable they are to us. It may be just on your way home on Sunday. You know, if you're working, you know, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, how do you go visit someone who's shut in when you get home from work at 7:30 at night, every night of the week? But maybe on Sunday on your way home from church, after you leave the services, or after you've gone to eat today, and you've already talked to your waiter, you're going to remember to do that. You talk to them and you'd have a spiritual conversation there. Then on your way home, stop by someone's house, spend 15 minutes with somebody. Let them know that they're missed. Let them know that we care. Maybe your style is to pick up the telephone a few times a week and make a phone call. Or how about a card? When was the last, you know, we text and we email. We do all that kind of stuff. But what a blessing it is when you're at home to get a card, a handwritten card from somebody that says, we miss you, we love you. Do you know there are cards right now here in this building on that back table? You know what all I have to do? Walk to that back table after church, fill out a card to somebody, put their name on the envelope, put it in that basket. It'll get addressed and mailed. That's thank you to Carol and to Jean for making that happen. We appreciate that. That's something we can all do. It's so easy. It's so simple. And yet it's important in maintaining some kind of connection. That alone isn't going to be enough, but that is along with visiting and along with phone calls, that goes a long way. And if I can make a visit a month or a visit a week, or some of us who have more time can do this more frequently. And I know there are some people here who are absolutely amazing. Their whole ministry just seems to be with those that are home, that are ill, that just can't be in here, and they watch over them and they care for them and they take food into their homes. We have some folks who just really are called to that kind of ministry, and it's done so quietly and nobody sees it unless you just happen to stumble across it, but it's there. It's such a beautiful act of love in the kingdom. We appreciate those folks. And, you know, we may not all be able to do all of that, but we all can do some simple things to reach across those generational lines and be a blessing to people. And I'll tell you what, you know this. If you've ever made such a visit in your life, you know what I'm about to say is so true. We go thinking that we're going to bless. And we come away incredibly blessed and encouraged by the faithfulness and the perseverance of men and women who have devoted years of their life to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We always come away more blessed than having been a blessing. Though I suppose that's up to them, to the one that's received the visit, to know in their life the blessing that we may have been. One of my favorite people in my entire life is a sister in Christ by the name of Nora Pitt. When we moved to Petaluma, my oh my, in 1974, Nora was taking care of her husband Grover, who was suffering with Alzheimer's, and she wasn't able to worship most of the time because of that. After Grover passed away, Nora was able to come to church for a while, and then she became homebound herself and wasn't able to get out very much. And I can remember I was just a kid. I was a young preacher, and, man, I'd gotten invited to do a gospel meeting. You know, well, that's pretty amazing. You know, what, 24 years old or something, 25? I had 3 years experience preaching at that time, and I was raring to go. And, you know, I got my lessons together, and I remember going to see Nora after that week. And she started asking me these questions. She asked me about the attendance at this congregation. And she asked me if anybody had come to faith. Was anybody baptized? Was the church built up? How many visitors did they have? And on and on and on she went with all of these very specific questions. And finally it dawned on me, the reason she was asking me these questions is because she'd known about this gospel meeting for about a month. And she had been praying during that month for that meeting and for the preaching and for the people and for their hearts. And when I left Nora's house that day, I realized that any good that came out of that gospel meeting had much more to do with her than me. Couldn't get out of her house. A warrior for Christ. What was my role at that point and others in that church? It was to remain connected with Nora. For her to know that she was loved, that she was appreciated, to keep her informed so she could engage her gifts to be used in the kingdom to strengthen the church. A lovely spirit, an incredible woman. And how blessed all of us were to know Grandma Pitt, and so many called her. We were just there to be part of her family. And she did her share of blessing. I think of Nora. I think of the widows in the Bible. Think of them. Think of the widows. Think of the prominent role they play. Think of the people of faith that they are. Anna at the temple, 84 years old, doing nothing in the temple but praying and fasting all the time, living at the temple. Been a widow since she was a young woman. And then one day in walks a young man and woman, and they're holding this baby, and she takes him in her arms, and his name is Jesus. And she talks to everybody who comes in the temple that day about the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. It was a widow that teaches us what it means to give. She gave all that she had to live on. In Mark chapter 12, Naomi and Ruth, widows. story in Acts chapter 9 about Dorcas, and I'm not sure in reading the story, Dorcas may herself be a widow, but she was definitely a part of a fellowship with a lot of widows, and look what they're doing. They're making clothes, and they're making things, they're serving the church together as a group, and Dorcas is just, everybody is heartbroken because Dorcas is gone, and by the grace of God, Peter raises her to life. You think about the amazing women, the widow of Zarephath, Prophet Elijah is with her, and Jesus talks about her centuries later and about her great faithfulness and how the grace of God came to her. You know, Jesus raised three people. At least if there's a fourth, tell me later, because I couldn't remember a fourth, but he raised three people from the dead, I believe. His friend Lazarus, a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And then there was a scene that Jesus comes across in Luke chapter 7, verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Yes. And to help that widow. I wonder if Jesus was thinking that in a very short time, his mother, who was a widow, would lose her son. Brothers and sisters, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let there be no one forgotten in our family. Let each one of us do all we can to strengthen the bonds of fellowship, of love, of relationship, across generation, across life experience, all ages, all situations, all experiences, all sharing the love of God, that his life can fill this body, and we can be a glory to him as we care for one another. Consider in your life, in your situation right now, what you can do to extend his love to others. And if you have not become a part of that family, so tied together by the love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, we invite you to him, the Savior who gave his life for us, to bring us all into the family where God himself is a father to us all. If you need to respond to his grace, come as we stand, as we sing.